This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading with verse 15. Last week we had John's words of encouragement as he stated who we are in Christ. You are forgiven. You know the Lord. You are victorious. And in light of that indicative, this is who you are in Christ, John now encourages and commands us not to love the world, but to love the Father. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, John Calvin in the Institutes of Christian Religion writes, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. Now, when most people think of idols, they tend to think of literal statues or figurines. You can think of the golden calf that was formed in the wilderness. Or we think of American Idol and the next singer, the next pop star. But when God's word talks about idols, he doesn't point to a TV show or to a figurine. God's word points to our hearts as the location of our idols. Ezekiel 14, verse 3, these men have put up their idols in their hearts. God's word points to the things that we love, our passions, our desires, all as potential idols, all examples of misplaced love. And that's a good definition of idolatry, or the love of the world, as John puts it. That he's warning us against. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Anything can become the object of our love. Anything can become an idol. And John's addressing that misplaced love. Instead of an exclusive love for God, we begin to love the world and the things that are in the world as much as we love God or even in place of God. And these things that we love, even good things that we love, it's often good things that are taken to the ultimate extreme and take the place of God in our lives. For example, you might be a little bit confused when here in 1 John 2 verse 15, John says, do not love the world. And then you think, wait a second, this is also the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world. Wait a second, John, what are you saying here? There seems to be a contradiction. Well, what I need to keep in mind here is that John is specifically talking about world in the sense of the world that is against God, hostile to the Lord. In verses later on in 1 John 4, he talks about the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in the world. So he's talking about worldliness, you could say. Chapter 4, he's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist that is in the world. And in 5 verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So it's taking something that's good, and here we're seeing the distorted effects of sin and evil. And the warning is, don't turn your affection from the Creator to the creation, just like Paul warns us in Romans 1. Loving the things of the world and the world itself more than you love God. You know, the first commandment, as we just heard this morning, is I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And that leads to the question of, well, what do you mean, other gods? And the answer comes right away. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And there we have the context for what John is saying to us, the warning and the encouragement that he's giving us this morning. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Love the Father, not the world. Because, as we heard last week, just as a reminder, you are loved. As God's people, you are forgiven. You know God. You are victorious over the world. And it's off of that firm, solid foundation of this is who you are in Christ that John is now building and taking us to the next step of saying, now live that out. You are forgiven in Christ. You are one who is loved by God. Now in light of that forgiveness, now in light of that unchangeable status, you as God's holy one, dearly loved, are called to love. Not the world. Not the things of the world. That's passing away. You're called to love the Father. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. First of all, with this command, do not love the world. That's our first point. Do not love the world. When it comes to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of John has the fewest number of commands. Imperatives is the big word. Commands. This is what you should do. And in a similar way, when it comes to the epistles or the letters in Scripture, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John have the fewest number of commands. Do this. Don't do that. When you think of Paul, Colossians, Philippians, Paul is always telling us what we should do and not do. Be imitators of Christ. Children, obey your parents. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. For example, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he's got 4 chapters and 25 commands. So that's 25. When you look at Colossians, 4 chapters again, and there Paul has 30 commands. 1 John, the letter we're looking at, has 5 chapters, and John only has 10 commands. Now the point is that when John gives us a command, when he says, do not love the world, that's significant. John doesn't use commands lightly. This is the first command we've gotten in this letter, and we're already halfway through chapter 2. He has told us who we are. He has pointed out the dangers on each side, reminded us that we are forgiven, that we know God, that we are victorious, and now he gives the command, in light of who we are, do not love the world. Because if you do, then the love of the Father is not in you. Loving the world or the things of the world in place of or alongside of God is what the Catechism describes as idolatry. It's loving the fallen world, valuing and pursuing and desiring the world that's in opposition to God. We often think of idols as negative things or as bad things. And they are bad things, but often when it comes to the idols of our hearts, they're good. They start out as good things that get taken to the ultimate extreme, that get taken in our lives to a point where they're pushing God aside and taking center stage. Good things that we love more than we love God. For example, John gives you the desire of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. So you, here you have a good thing. Desires, passions within God-glorifying marriage taken to a sinful, distorted extreme into the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It's become an idol. Something beautiful becoming distorted. Something good becoming ultimate and taking the place of God. Now, what does this mean to love the world or the things of the world? What is an idol? Well, an idol is when we love the things of the world or the world itself more than we love God. And as we think about what that means for each and every one of us here this morning, is there anything more important to you than God? Is there anything in your life that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God? Is there anything in your life that you think meets your needs more so or even better than God does? The love of the world or the things of the world reveals itself in our life in anything that is so important and essential for our life that if it were part of our life, if we should lose it, life would hardly be worth living. Our love for the world or the things in the world can express itself in our love for our family, our children, our work, our careers, all good things. Our achievements, what others think of us, their approval, not failing, our competence, our skills, being secure, being comfortable, our moral and virtuous lives. John goes on to tell us that the reason we need to so intensely recognize and turn away from the idols of the world, the reason we need to stop loving the world and the things in the world and to start loving the Father is because when we love the world, we don't have that love for the Father. Why do we have to be so intentional and focused in what we love? What if someone loves the world the way that John's talking about the world here? What's the big deal, John? Why are you being so stingy? Why can't we just enjoy what the world has to offer? And the reason is because anyone who sets their affection, their love on the world or the things of the world does not have the love of the Father in them. It's mutually exclusive. Remember that we're talking about the world here that's in opposition to God. The world that is anti-God, against God, has distorted what God has created good. And when all of a sudden we love that, that means we don't have a love for the Father. You can't do both. One church father, Philo, explained it in terms of light and darkness. It is impossible for love of the world to coexist with love for God, just as it is impossible for light and darkness to be present at the same time. Boys and girls, it's like walking into your bedroom at nighttime and all the lights are off and it's dark. And you turn on the lights and all of a sudden it's not dark anymore. And then you turn off the lights and it's dark. So it's one or the other. It's either light or it's dark. You can't have half of your room pitch black and half of your room light because they can't exist. One cancels out the other. The light conquers the darkness. And that's the case with this love and our misplaced love. If you're loving the world, which is against God, that means you're not loving God. He's not the true love in your life. Do not love the world. That's the negative side of the command. And anytime scripture gives us the negative, the do not do this, you also have the positive. So do not love the world. And the positive side of this command is love the Father. When John mentions the love of the Father, verse 15 still, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, as we look at that phrase, the love of the Father, is John there talking about the love that the Father has for this person, for us? Or is he talking about our love for the Father, the love of the Father? Which direction is this love going? It makes sense to take the phrase here with the Father as the object of the believer's love. The person who sets their affection on the world, that same person does not have a true love for the Father. So it's our love for the Father. A true love for God exists when there is no competition. You shall have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. What does the first commandment call us to? Yes, it tells us to have no other gods, but positively, you should only have God. Worship God alone. Or to say it like Jesus said in Matthew 22, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That exclusive love for God alone. Love the Father. Question and answer 94, that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently. Love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. And so here is the reminder for us when we discover those hidden idols in our hearts, when we recognize and realize our misplaced love. Look at what John wrote to you at the beginning of chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do not love the world. And from that command, John goes on to give us a further explanation of the things in the world, all that is in the world. And that's our second point this morning. All that is in the world. The temptation that we face is for us to love the world and everything in the world. These loves in your life don't come from the Father, which means that we are not loving the Father when we are loving the world and the things in the world. And here John gives us a picture of what these things are. What are these things that make up the world, the things of the world and all that is in the world? What are these things that demand our attention, that fight and grasp for our love? Ancient interpreters of this passage used to speak of the three-headed idol here, because he gives us three examples of the lusts of the world, so to speak. Here they are. First, the cravings of sinful man, you could say, the desires of the flesh. And actually, the word there is more along the lines of lusts of the human flesh. Desire can be a positive thing. This is a negative thing. These are the lusts of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Those sinful cravings which are activated by what we see. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, Jesus tells us, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? To use the visual terms here, the lust of the eyes is a sinful short-sightedness, a sinful blindness that blinds us or blurs our vision of the higher reality, the more beautiful. You're settling for lust instead of love, a distortion of what God had created good. The lust of the eyes becomes an illicit thing that godless eyes are darting to hope to catch a glimpse of. Pornography is an example of what John is talking about here. Of a love, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, a love of the world that is against God. And this lust of the flesh and this lust of the eyes is prevalent among Christian communities. Something that we are called to fight against because of who we are in Christ. In those moments, remember, you are victorious. You are forgiven. You know the Lord. And that's why you fight. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes. And then he mentions, thirdly, the pride of life. The pride of life. Now, what is John talking about when he talks about the pride of life? Another way to translate it is the arrogance of life, the pride in possessions or boasting about what we have or do. The only other time that this word for pride is used is in James 4. You boast in your arrogance. But what would the boastfulness of life mean? Well, this term life also refers to your livelihood. You can think of the widow who gave everything she had. She gave all of her property. She gave all her livelihood. And it's the same word that's being used here. So it's someone who is boasting of what he has and does. Pride in stuff, in possessions, in the things of the world. Livelihood, property, being puffed up with pride because of what you own. It's a love for the world and the things of the world to the point where in our culture, the prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, is actually saying exactly the opposite of what John is saying to us this morning. Making the stuff that we have, the pride of life, the pride of our possessions, our ultimate God, our idol. We can make idols out of almost anything. You worship what you love. It's not really whether or not you have idols in your heart. We all have idols in our hearts. They are hidden in every one of us. And God's word right now is rooting them out. Does outward success and prosperity appeal to you more than growing in godliness? Do you esteem and crave the approval of those around you more than God's approval? Where do you find your true joy and happiness? What or who do you turn to when things are difficult? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of God. Is your definition of success growing in your love of God, or is it defined in terms of what you have, what you own, or what you do? Do your hobbies and passions and practices and vacations compete or even come before worship, growing in your relationship with God? Do you get excited when the game goes into overtime? What about the worship service? We worship what we love. And here we have God calling us to love Him more than anything else. What do we do about these idols in our hearts? What do we do when we recognize the fact that, yeah, I do in fact love the things of the world? How do we identify these things that we would love and desire? Tim Keller writes, you may regularly go to a place of worship. You may have a full, devout set of doctrinal beliefs. You may be trying very hard to believe and obey God. However, what is your real daily functional salvation? What are you really living for? What is your real, not your professed, small g, God? A good way of discerning this is how you respond to unanswered prayer and frustrated hope. If you ask for something that you don't get, you may become sad and disappointed and then go on. Hey, life's not over. That's not your functional master. That's not your small g God. But when you pray and work for something and you don't get it and your response is explosive anger or deep despair, then you may have found your real God. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. What the body lusts for, what the eyes itch to see, and what people try to get. This is a toxic mix that destroys. A misplaced love that results in us not loving the Father. Because the world isn't simply passive in this, but rather it's against God. It's a rival for our love, for our allegiance, for the allegiance and the love of every single person. And because of this, John is telling us we cannot love the world or the things in the world. And the final reason he gives is because the world and its desires, its lusts, it's temporary. It's passing away. It's on its way out. And that's our final point this morning. The world is passing away. In his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes Christian's visit to the town of Vanity Fair. Back in England, kind of like today, the towns would have fairs or festivals and carnivals that people would go to. And at the fair, you could buy all kinds of things. There were lots of vendors and sellers at Vanity Fair in this book, Pilgrim's Progress. And when Christian and Faithful, these are two people who are at this fair, they were asked, well, what are you going to buy? Faithful responds, we buy the truth. And we see none of it here. We see none of it for sale. And as the story unfolds, this makes the shopkeepers obviously unhappy, and they hold a mock trial and declare them guilty, and Faithful ends up being martyred, and Christian makes his way out of the town. He escapes. Too many Christians today are held captive with the world and the things in the world and of the world. Too many of us are trapped in Vanity Fair, a love for the world. W.J. Dawson describes, it was the Vanity Fair where the pilgrims of eternity forgot their noblest purposes and were allured from the divine quest. Its gaiety and glory, its glittering baubles and visions of beauty, bewitched the senses and made man forget the greatness of his origin. If we put it in John's terms, forget who you are in Christ. And the greatness of his destiny. In its booths of pleasure and chambers of delight, its novelty and fascination and airy laughter, men were allured to destruction and forgot that they were pilgrims, sojourners, as all their fathers were. And what, after all, was the world but a mere series of shows and vanities? Like a village fair, all alive at night with lights and music, and in the morning nothing left but trodden grass and a few broken poles to mark where it had been. Passing away like a stage picture, like a drama upon which the curtain would soon fall. John's reminding us that these desires and lusts, the world and the things of the world, which seem so alluring and so powerful, are also so temporary. The most basic question which God poses to each human heart, as David Powelson writes, has something or someone besides Jesus the Christ taken title to your heart's functional trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight? These questions bring up people's idols. They bring it to the surface. To whom or what do you look to for life? Sustaining stability. Who or what do you look to for security? Acceptance. What do you really want or expect in life? What would really make you happy? What would make you an acceptable person? And where do you look for power and success? These questions, or similar questions, bring out whether we are loving God or loving the world. Whether we are looking for salvation from Christ or from the false saviors and their false hopes. People of God, what are you loving today? To all of us who are Christians, God says, don't be in love with the world. Instead, love Christ. The world will never satisfy. In fact, the more you gratify, the more you turn to these lusts and desires, the less you are satisfied. The world is passing away. These loves, desires, lusts, passions don't last. They're short-lived in comparison with the permanence and the forever abiding quality of those who do the Father's will. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. As we conclude this morning, this idolatry that John is talking about here, it's not just a failure to obey God or a failure to love God. It's setting your whole heart, your love, and your desire on something besides God. This will heal me. This will help me. This will save me. This will make me happy, healthy, wealthy. This idolatry in our hearts is not going to simply be fixed by repenting of our false gods. That's the first step. But it's not only turning away from those false gods in our lives, false hopes, false trusts, but it's redirecting that misplaced love back to where it belongs in the first place. Loving God above all else. No longer loving the world or the things in the world, and then loving the Father. Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This idolatry that we're fighting against, this love of the world that we struggle with, is the reason that Christ came in the first place. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still idolaters, Christ died for us. God loved us and sent his one and only Son to save us from our sin of idolatry. And that's why now it's in light of that forgiveness that we strive to keep our love fixed on Christ, fixed on the Father. Appreciating, rejoicing, and resting in the love that Christ has poured out onto us. Letting it shape who we are. Remembering that we are forgiven, that we know God, that we are conquerors, and letting that influence our lives as we strive to love God, love the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we wrestle with our loves, as we fight against the draws of this world, the attractions, desires, lusts. Father, we pray that you will continue to powerfully work inside of us. Lord, help our hearts to be yours alone. Lord, help us not only to recognize the times when our love has been misplaced, but then enable us to place our love, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Because this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.